You know, when we consider what the Bible says about what God has done for our salvation, that is for our rescue from sin, so that we might be reconciled to this holy God who can't stand the presence of sin. As the Bible describes what God has done through the Lord Jesus Christ, we use this word called the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done to come into this world, to die in the place of sinners, and then to be risen again miraculously and powerfully, and to be exalted to the right hand of God. And there's a response needed to that message, a response needed to what Jesus has done in history. And when Jesus came preaching, he said, "Repent and believe." When someone asked the apostles, "What must you do to be saved?" He said, "Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." But as we consider this belief or this faith or this response, the text we're looking at this morning helps us understand what it means to believe, what it means to have faith, what it means to respond to the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. James 2:24 says this. It says, "You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. When we hear this verse, when we read it, we might be thinking, what? Is that really in the Bible? I thought it was the exact opposite. I thought we were justified by faith alone and not by works. And here it's saying you're justified by works and not by faith alone. Maybe it comes to your mind as texts like Romans 11:6, which says it is by grace. It is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Or maybe Romans 3:20, doesn't it say, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight"? Doesn't Galatians 2:16 say this? "We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified." And what about Ephesians 2:89? "For by grace, you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Seems clear. So what do we do with a text like James 2:24, which says you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone? I want to remind you right up front here, as we gear up to look at this text, we can gear up and get ready for, okay, we have to do some theological heavy lifting here. We're going to get ready to debate or to chew on this particular text and find out how these two truths reconcile to each other. But I want to remind you that when we look at a text like this that talks about our right response to the gospel and how one is right before God, this is not just a matter of debate or of intellectual curiosity. This is a matter of eternal consequence. If we get justification wrong, if we get faith wrong, if we get what it means to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel wrong, then we are eternally condemned. We're missing the way that Jesus Christ said that he am. "I'm the way and the truth and the life," he says. We need to know what that way is. We need to know what it means to respond to him. So this text this morning, it has eternal weight to it. Now, as we consider the meaning of this text, we have two general options that most would see as we come to how we respond to what God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ. The first option is that it's a matter of our faith and our works working together. That is what James is saying here is it's not that we're saved by works apart from our faith. We need faith. But we're saved by our works, and not just by faith alone. That is, our faith needs to be completed by works in order to be saved. That is, you must do good works for God to grant you eternal life. Now, our works may be imperfect, but yet, as we try our best and do good, God will look upon our faith and look upon our good works and reward us with eternal life. That's one option. The second choice is much different. Since the time of the Reformation, this topic has been debated fiercely. In the 1500s, as the Bible was translated into the language of the people, and as preachers even themselves who didn't know even the Bible, as they began to read it in their own language and preach to their own congregations, we saw just a prolific amount of sermons and books written about how we are justified, how we are declared righteous by God, and it's through faith alone. It is not from our works. It's like those texts that we just read in Romans 11:6 and Romans 3:20 and Galatians 2:16 and Ephesians 2:8 and 9. It is by faith apart from works, because no one will be justified through keeping the law, but it's through faith apart from our works that we're saved. In fact, Paul in Romans tries to make that absolutely clear in Romans chapter 4, devoting an entire chapter to it, and he starts Romans chapter 5, 1 with this: "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Justified by faith. Now, much of what is understood today as justification by faith alone would be very unfamiliar to the reformers. They'd be surprised at what passes by justification by faith alone today. Because many in churches today, and many are taught today, that justification by faith alone means that your works, that your actions, that what you do has absolutely nothing to do with your salvation. No part in it. It is simply a matter of faith. It is simply a matter of belief. It's simply a matter of profession, of assent. Works have nothing to do with salvation. So someone can profess to be a Christian and live a life of sin and wretchedness, but they believed. They believed. They're a Christian. They're justified by faith alone. In response to this teaching, knowledgeable Roman Catholics, for example, who believe that it is faith and works working together that justifies a person, would say, well, the only verse in the Bible that says faith alone is in James 2:24, and it says not by faith alone. It's not by faith alone. So what is James getting at here? What does he mean that you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone? How does this line up with either the Roman Catholic view of justification or the Reformed view of justification? What does the Bible say about our right response to God? How do our faith and works come into play when we talk about our salvation? What I hope to do is clear the air. We're going to see as we go through this text this morning that James repeats himself over and over and over and over again, and it's going to be very clear by the time we're done of what he means when he says, so you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to go through this text in James chapter 2, verses 14 down to the end of the chapter, because this is going to give us the context of his phrase in verse 24. And as we go through that, we'll make some application and consider ourselves and the true nature of saving faith. I want to remind you again that this is not just an interesting text to debate between people or perhaps a Roman Catholic friend. We're not just seeking here to understand, but we're seeking to be challenged by the Word of God. We're seeking to ask, well, do I have this faith? Am I justified before God? Am I a child of God? Are my sins forgiven? Do I know what it means to be a Christian? And so let the Word of God speak to you here this morning. Let's begin at verse number 14. As we seek to understand the relationship between faith and works. In verse 14, the Word of God says this: "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Now this verse opens to two questions. And the way that it's written is written in such a way that the answer to these questions is obvious. When he asks, what good is it if someone says he has faith but does not have works? The answer is, well, it's no good. It's useless. When he asks, can that kind of faith save him? The answer is obvious. No, it cannot. He's talking about a useless faith. A faith that cannot save. A faith that is not good for anything. Immediately we're presented with an idea of faith that challenges us. All faith is not the same. Faith that is isolated. Faith that is alone. Faith that is not accompanied by works is useless. And it cannot save. Not that kind of faith. Look at verse 14 again closely. It speaks of one who claims to have faith. It says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith? He claims to have faith, but he does not have works. Can that kind of faith save him? In other words, if our view of faith is one of a mere profession, a claim, an assent to some facts, something that you speak, something that is just in the mind, James saying, if that's all you have, then that faith is useless. That faith cannot save. That's not a true living faith that God calls you into. The kind of faith that does not produce works, you might say from this verse, is good for nothing and cannot save. So James is saying with these questions, the kind of faith that does not produce works is good for nothing and cannot save. Immediately we're confronted that true faith is not just a belief in God. True faith is a full response to God. It's seeing God as trustworthy and living in light of who he is. That's true faith. Now he's going to illustrate this truth in verses 15 through 17. Look with me there. He says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, then what good is that? So faith also by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. In other words, what good is your well wishes? What good is your compassion? What good is your tenderness to someone if you have the means to meet those needs and you don't actually do it? You might feel sympathy for them, but what use is it? It's useless. So too is faith apart from works dead. So too is faith apart from works useless. Good intentions apart from actions worthless, useless. And that's what James is saying here. If someone has belief, someone has faith, but does not have works, it's not just their faith is broken. It's not that their faith is deficient. It's that their faith is useless and dead and is unable to save. That's what he's saying here. Now you see, James is not here writing and instructing us about a true and living faith. He's talking here about a dead faith. He's talking about a useless faith, a faith that cannot save, a faith that is devoid of any other evidence of his existence. A faith that is not accompanied with works. That's the kind of faith he's talking about here in verses 14 through 17. This is not the kind of faith that saves you. This faith cannot save. The kind of faith that saves you is the kind of faith that is talked about in elsewhere in Scripture that we already just read, like Galatians 2:16. When Paul writes, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. That's a true and living faith. And what James is telling us here is that the faith that saves is not a faith that is alone. We are saved by faith alone, apart from works of the law. God does not look upon our works and then grant us his forgiveness and acceptance. We are saved by faith alone, apart from works of the law. But faith that saves is never alone. It's never alone. A true and living faith will produce good works. That's what James is getting at here. Martin Luther, he acknowledged this, and he says that we are saved by faith alone, but saving faith is never alone. Saving faith is never alone. Okay? We're not saved by our works, but those who are saved will have works because saving faith is never alone. Listen to how Paul writes about it in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. I read that verses already, but I want to read verse number 10. Because he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Very clear. We're saved by faith, not by works. And then he continues in verse 10 and says this, For we are his workmanship, made by him, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're not saved by our good works, but we're saved to good works. We're saved by our faith as a gift of God, apart from works, so that no one may boast. But as we are saved and as we are brought into the kingdom of God, well, God has good works for us to accomplish. And the evidence of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will be seen in doing these good works that God has prepared beforehand. This is the consistent testimony of Scripture, that salvation is a gift of God. It is all of grace. And as God grants salvation, as God grants a new birth, and as he gives faith, we are changed. We are born again. This is a gift of God. And being born again, there's going to be evidence that we are new creatures, that the old has passed and the new has come. People will be able to see that. You'll be able to point to it and say, look, here's the evidence of God working. That's what James is getting at here. And so in these verses, he describes that there is such a faith that is dead, a faith that is useless, a faith that will not save. And that's a faith that is isolated and alone and does not have works. That's dead faith. That's what he's talking about here in verses 14 all the way through verse 17. Now, as we consider just what James is getting at in verses 14 through 17, what God is telling us here, does these few verses not strike to the very core of what passes as Christianity in so many circles today? That if you pray a prayer, that if you just believe in God, if you just believe that Jesus died and rose again, then you're a Christian. No doubt about it. Don't let anyone disturb you by adding anything else upon you. They're going to teach you a work salvation. That's what lordship salvation is called. It's a pejorative term called to those who say, well, those who are justified will also be sanctified. That God is not only going to start a work in you, but he's going to continue that work in you. And you're going to see it. To those, people decry, well, that's work salvation. That's adding to the gospel. That's putting a yoke upon people. But do we ever hear about a faith that can't save? Do we ever hear about a dead faith? A useless faith? How many professing Christians today say they have faith and yet have no interest in the church? How many people say they have faith but have no interest in the Word of God? No interest to know God? No interest to talk to God? No interest to tell others about this God? No interest to walk holy as this God is holy? No interest to turn from the things of the world that would seek to ensnare us? None of that. But they're Christians. They believe. Think of it this way. How can someone say that they believe in the wrath of God and that Jesus is the only way to forgive them of sin and never tell anyone about that? Do you really believe it? Do you really believe it? There's no works that accompany your faith. Do you really believe it? That's what James is getting at here. How can anyone, what James is saying, how can anyone who doesn't love God have any kind of claim to being a Christian? Any kind of claim to having a true faith that justifies? But some might say, well, they believe. Aren't we saved through faith? Well, they believe. They're a Christian. 1 John 3:10 says this: by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Now, what the scriptures say there is not that we do those things in order to be saved. But how do you know that someone is saved? Because they practice righteousness and they love their brother. Because the God who saves them puts his Spirit in their hearts, causing them to desire to be holy, to desire to be righteous, to love the brothers, to be part of the church, to be holy. And so if someone says that they believe God but have no evidence that they're a Christian, James says that faith is useless. It's a dead faith and it cannot save. We are saved by faith, but it's a living faith. A faith that shows itself in works, a saving faith that is never alone. Now, as we think about those who may be outside of the church, you know, the many people in our society today that call themselves Christians but yet don't live like it, we also need to think about ourselves. Do we have a living faith? Or is our faith dead and useless? Here's a thought experiment to think about whether you have this living faith. Imagine someone shadowed you this past week. They saw you in your home. They saw you at work. They saw you at the grocery store. They saw you in your car. They saw all the things that you did through that week. Would they see your faith? They say, there it is. I see them worshiping God. I see them in the Word. I see them studying to know this God. I see them forgiving one another. I see them loving one another. I see them serving one another. I see how they dress and how they operate and what they do in their day. They're doing all these things for the glory of God. Can someone see that in your life? Can you point to your faith and say, there it is? Or would someone look at your life and say, I'm not sure if they're a Christian or not? What kind of faith? How does it show itself? Does that faith make itself known in works, or is it a dead faith? A few weeks ago, there was a large summit on climate change in the Mediterranean Sea in a small island there, where many of the richest, the absolute richest of the rich people of the world went to. And there, according to one report, there was almost as many private jets there as there were attendees at this one particular summit. And for those who didn't come in private jets, came in these big, massive mega yachts that, you know, they burned enough fossil fuels in that one evening, they would probably compete with a small industrialized nation. And as the reporter thought about that, the hypocrisy was so glaring that he wrote these words and he says, I'll believe there's a crisis when those who say there's a crisis start acting like it's a crisis. And that's what James is saying here to this community of faith. I'll believe you're Christians when those who say they're Christians start acting like Christians. He's saying, show me your faith. Show me your faith. Don't be hypocrites. That's exactly what he turns to next. Look at verse 18. We're going to continue. This is a key verse. Look at verse 18. He says, but someone will say, okay, here's a response to his argument here. Someone will say, well, you have faith. That is, these people here have faith, and I have works. Okay, James, you have works, and we have faith. And the scripture says this: show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. It's a key verse. A living faith is a faith that's seen. James says, show me your faith apart from your works. You can't do it. You can't see it. He goes, but I'm going to show you my faith by my works. My works are an evidence of my faith. These things are not joined together to somehow merit salvation. But how do I show that I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you're going to see it in the things that I say and that I do. If you can't show your faith, he's saying here, it's of no use. If you can't see your faith, it's no use. It's useless. It's a dead faith. You need to be able to point to it and say, there it is. If you can't, your faith is dead. And then he's going to give an example of this dead kind of faith. Look at verse 19. He says, you believe that God is one. There's your faith, right? There's doctrine, I believe. You believe that God is one. He says, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. How often is the test of someone's salvation or someone's faith given as a doctrinal test? Do you believe that God is one? Do you believe that Jesus was the Son of God? Do you believe that he came and came to this earth and died for the sin of his people? Do you believe that he rose again 3 days later? Do you believe that this was to accomplish the forgiveness of sins for all those who come to him? Well, yes, 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 and yes. Well, then you're a Christian. But doesn't Satan believe all those things? Don't the demons believe all those things? Don't they know it? But their response to it, to that belief, is one of fear. They shudder. They're afraid. They tremble. And what James is saying, for those who believe those things and have a living faith, a saving faith, well, their response is not fear, but their response is works, holiness, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. These are the things that evidence themselves through their faith. Belief in something all by itself doesn't tell the whole story, and belief in something, even all of the minute doctrinal details of the Christian faith, doesn't make one a Christian if that faith is alone. It's a dead faith. A Christian's faith will be evidenced by good works. We are saved by faith alone, but saving faith is never alone. Now he's going to continue to teach the same thing. I told you that there's a lot of repetition here. It seems like we've been saying the same thing since verse 14, but he's not even done yet. Look at verse number 20. He says, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? The same point. Do you need more examples? Do you want to be shown that if you have faith and it's isolated and it does not produce works, that it's useless? Well, I want to show it to you, he says. He's going to start with Abraham. Look at verses 21. I'll read 21 through 24. He says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. He's pressing the same point here again. When he gets to verse 24 and says a person is justified by works and not by faith alone, he's talking about this dead faith that he's been talking about. This isolated faith. This faith that does not produce any kind of works. That kind of faith does not justify. But as he mentions Abraham, he mentions this event of Abraham offering up his son Isaac on the altar. And if you go back to the Old Testament to find out where that is, that's in Genesis 22. And we have Abraham obeying God, trusting that God could even have the power to raise his son again from the dead. He goes up Mount Moriah to offer his son Isaac after the instructions of God. And as he is about to slay his son as a sacrifice, God intervenes and says this to Abraham. He says, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. In other words, it's plain that Abraham trusts God. It's plain that he believes God through his actions. He's willing to sacrifice his son. What obedience, what trust in God and what he has said. And James says that Abraham's faith was completed, was perfected by his works here with Isaac on the altar. His faith was vindicated. He was justified. That is, he was seen as righteous. What's also interesting is that James quotes this passage from Genesis in verse 23 and says, "The scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness." In other words, Abraham trusted God. He had this true and living faith. And because of that faith, he was counted. It was reckoned to him as righteous. He was declared righteous by God because of his faith. Now, what's interesting when you look up that verse in Genesis, it's not in chapter 22. It's in chapter 15. It's even before Isaac was even born that God promised Abraham a son and that through him the nations will be blessed. And Abraham believed the promise of God. And in Genesis 15:6, and it says, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham was justified back in Genesis 15. Abraham was declared righteous back in Genesis 15. What James is saying here is that his actions, decades later, vindicated and demonstrated that his faith back in Genesis 15 was a true and living faith. It produced works. It wasn't a dead and useless faith. It wasn't his works in Genesis 22 that justified him. It was his faith that was counted to him as righteousness. But his faith was seen by his works. You see, what we often do, and we see a word here like in verse 24 when it says, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. We read that word justified and we import into that word this theological term we call justification, and justification is this righteous act of God whereby he declares sinners not guilty. And so we take this meaning of that term and we dump it onto James 24 and says, well, that happens because of works. But that's not what justified means here in this context. That's taking the use of the word somewhere else in Scripture and then dumping it here onto James 24. It's very clear what James is talking about as we read through the context. When he talks about how Abraham's works, they perfected his faith. They completed his faith. They demonstrated his faith. They vindicated his faith. Abraham was seen as just. He was justified. His faith was justified. His faith was seen as true and living and useful because of his works. That's what he's getting at. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, just like we take the meaning of justification from elsewhere and we dump it onto this passage, so too do we take the meaning of faith alone and we dump it on this passage. We talk about faith alone being that we're saved by faith apart from works, which is true. But when James writes here in 2:24 that we're not saved by faith alone, he's talking about this faith that is alone, this faith that is isolated, this faith that does not produce works. That's, I hope you've seen that as plain as the context as we've read through. He's been talking about the kind of faith that's a mere profession, a mere assent to a fact, a mere belief in some things, but never produces any good works. That's not the kind of faith that Abraham demonstrated. That's not the kind of faith that justifies. That's a faith that is alone and it's dead and it cannot save. This is what he means when he says a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Not by that dead faith that is alone, but by faith that sees it, that evidences itself in works. Now, he's not done his argument. A few more verses. He's talked here about Abraham, who is a friend of God, as an example, and now he's going to talk about Rahab, who is a prostitute. To show that whether we might think them righteous or unrighteous, both are justified in the same way. Faith is working in the same way. Verse 25 and 26, it says this, "And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." James is asking, how do we know that Rahab had faith? Because she risked her lives so that the spies might be set free. She even would betray her own people because she believed that the Lord is the God of heaven and earth and he was coming to bring judgment upon her own city. And so she believed and she acted. She was justified. We could see her faith. We knew her faith was true. She didn't have a dead faith. And he says in verse 26 that just like we can't separate the body from the spirit, so too can we not separate faith from works. Oh yes, we must distinguish between them. We are saved by our faith apart from works. But we can't divide them in such a way that we can say we are saved from faith and there will never be works. We're saved by faith alone, but saving faith is never alone. Faith without works is not true faith. It's not saving faith. It is a dead faith. And that's what James is laboring to tell us here. And I hope as we've made it through this text that the meaning is clear. That it's no longer a conundrum what he means in verse 24 that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. That he's talking about a dead faith that cannot save and a living faith that produces works. Now hear me out on why this is so important. This is so very important because Jesus Christ has come in history to die in the place of sinners and to rise again 3 days later, and he did it publicly. There's only one way that we can be forgiven, and that's through what Jesus Christ has done on the cross as the perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice. We need his sacrifice in our place. He died, the scripture says, so that he might bring us to God, that he might reconcile us to God. And how we respond to that is of utmost importance. If we respond with indifference, if we respond with I don't care, if we respond with unbelief, we know over and over again in scripture that these kind of responses mean that we don't receive the saving benefits of Christ's atonement, that instead we suffer the wrath of God. The response we must have is one of trust, one of reliance, one of faith. But we must not be deceived of what this kind of faith is. And so as we think about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you must ask yourself, well, do I believe the gospel? Do I have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And most importantly, from this text, do you see that not all faith is the same? That there is a faith that might look good, that might be able to pass a doctrinal exam, but is not a living faith, and it's useless. Now, I know what we're taught to think. I know what's hammered into our heads if you're around Christian circles. That if someone has made a profession of faith and is somehow not walking in obedience, not walking in love, not living like a Christian, that they're backslidden. They're just not walking with the Lord right now. They're a carnal Christian. And we cling to that profession of faith that they made, perhaps even as a very young child. And we completely ignore what James is saying here. We completely miss it. That there is such a thing as a dead faith, as a faith that does not evidence itself in works. And so many who we as Christians regard as backslidden, as carnal, as just not walking with the Lord, they do not have a living faith. They are not Christians. They need the gospel. They need to repent and believe. Works are a necessary consequence of true faith. I know that sounds so scary. Works are a necessary consequence of saving faith. That's what James is laboring the point to say here. If this is not your view of justification, then your view is unbiblical. Your view is not in line with what James is laboring to teach us here that faith without works is dead. The reason why we're taking so long to labor the same point is I don't want any of you to be deceived. I don't want any of you to think that I believe. Because look, I'm part of a good church. I believe in the doctrine of the Trinity, and I believe in the person of Christ, and I believe in the doctrines of grace, and I have a view of this and a view of that, and I believe all these kinds of things, and I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I'm a Christian. But is there works? Is there love? Is the fruit of the Spirit in your life? The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control. Earlier in Galatians, before he gets the fruit of the Spirit, in Galatians 5:14, he says the whole law is summarized in this: love your neighbor as yourself. Do you see that in your life? Do you see that growing? Is faith in Christ producing in you works in keeping with repentance? Now I know when this point is pressed upon us, and when we're forced to think, do I have the fruit of the Spirit? Am I growing in grace? Do I have works that accompany my belief in what Christ has done? I know some of you are going to think, that is making the standard for salvation too high. That's what so many think. Well, now you're raising the bar of who can go to heaven. Before it was just believe in Christ, and now you're saying, well, you need to believe and have all these good works, and that bar is out of my reach because I try my best, but I'm not a good person. And if that's your response, then I would just challenge you that you do not understand the gospel. You don't understand the gospel. We're saved by grace. The works that are produced in the life of a Christian are the fruit of the Spirit. Don't miss that. It's not the fruit of your moral reform. The fruit of all of your best striving. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the gift of God to you. God grants faith. God grants repentance. God grants sanctification. He changes you. It's His grace in your life. And so when we're overwhelmed by how much of a sinner we are, the solution is the same. Whether you're new to the gospel or whether you're a Christian for 10 years, it's turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith and say, oh God, I need your forgiveness. Thank you for Christ. Forgive me and change me. Do your work within me. It's God who saves. It is God who works in us to will and to do His good pleasure. We'll sing just like the hymn writer when we're confronted with our sin and with the good works that are beyond our attaining. We'll say, Thou must save and Thou alone. We're saved by Christ alone. We're saved by faith alone. But with Christ in us, with true living faith in us, that faith and Christ will never be alone. There will be works in keeping with repentance. Remember that Genesis 22 and Abraham's obedience came after Genesis 15. After hearing the promises of God and say, yes, I believe, and his faith was counted to him as righteousness. He was justified. And that faith was vindicated in his actions. And so let us too look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died in the place of sinners, the only way that we can be reconciled to this holy God. And let's cling to him in faith and in trusting him, in being united with him and gazing upon him, we will be changed. We will bear good works. God will ensure to that. Let's pray. Oh God, I thank you for this text this morning. Very simple, very clear, very plain. Oh, how I wish we would take it to heart. There's no way around the truths in these passages. Oh God, we are saved by faith. It is a gift of you. It's not by works. No one can boast. And yet for those who you redeem through faith, you have prepared good works for us to do. And we don't do these things so that we might merit your salvation. We do these things because we have your salvation, because we have your forgiveness. We don't do them out of fear or out of guilt or out of hope to get into heaven. We do these things out of love because you've gifted us heaven. Oh God, I pray that none of us here would have this dead, useless faith that cannot save. And God, if any here have that kind of faith, oh, may you grant repentance. May you arrest them. May you convict them that they have not responded to Christ in a saving way. And may they throw themselves at your mercy. May they resign themselves of any goodness that they may have and call upon you for salvation. Call upon your Spirit to change them and to make them new. Oh God, mold us, shape us, save us, transform us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.